May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Have you ever wondered when you hear this scripture lesson, as I have, that Jesus called them and they left everything and followed? Have you ever wondered about that? The words at once and immediately jump out at me. James and John, up to the left, their father Zebedee. I wonder what he was thinking about that. Where are you going? You're going to leave me here? Now, we're not told these details, but doesn't it just make sense that he might have been not but a little irritated? Certainly, they had to be surprised that Jesus chose them. They probably knew they had no native talent. They were uneducated. As we see in the Gospels, they were pretty dense. And they had little potential for greatness. In fact, they were described by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, from where we get our word idiot, as idiota. It wasn't as harsh as that. But this was the disciples. They were uneducated coots, rednecks from Galilee. Galilee had that reputation. It would have been a lot more reasonable for them to forthrightly tell Jesus that they were not the kind of people he needed. A spectator mentality is probably what they had. So why did they jump up and join Jesus without hesitation? And what lessons does the scripture hold for us today? First of all, note just who was calling them to follow. Suppose tomorrow you received an embossed invitation by certified mail. Suppose as you opened it, it was from the President of the United States, that he requested to meet with you, along with 11 others, in the Oval Office. Your immediate response is requested. Even if you hadn't voted for it, I think you'd be eager to talk to him, at least to tell him how he's messing things up or whatever. But when the president calls to meet you, wow, I don't know how many would refuse to go with no agenda. I mean, but here's Jesus. He's not sending a piece of mail. He's not sending an envoy with an invitation. No, here he is, right in front of you, saying, come and follow me. Jesus, come and follow me. This would not really be a career for the disciples. It would be a calling. And I think there's a big difference. Their career is fishing. Their calling is something altogether different. A career is not a bad thing to have. In fact, career and calling are intertwined and intermixed for Christians who understand God's calling in their life, their vocation. But there are some interesting differences. A career has an ending date. A calling lasts until the day you die. A career's rewards are visible but temporary. A calling, well, the significance of a call lasts for eternity, along with great rewards. A career may be drudgery. I hear that from enough people. But a calling is something you're passionate about and you really never give up on. This was a call of the disciples. So if Jesus would come to us today and say, come follow me, how would respond. I remember a man telling me once, as soon as I get my house done, I'm going to start coming to church. As soon as I get it built, I'm coming to church. Now you're waiting for me to say something profound to him. Well, I didn't. I didn't know what to say. This could be an endless list. First, let me graduate from college. First, let me get married. First, let me get a job. First, let me make a trip. And then I'll be there. What about right now? What about right now? I kind of wish I had said to the man, who's a good man? I wish I kind of said, how about right now? Don't you think Jesus would want you right now worshiping him? Don't you think it would go better? In fact, I can think of a scripture verse. They build in vain who build without the Lord. There'd be a lot of reasons why these original disciples might have stayed put. Leave our father in this flourishing business? No way. Fear. I can't do that. What if? What if I get hurt? What if I lose my retirement? What if something better comes along? What if I'm not sure about this Jesus person anyway? Then there's the plain old procrastination. And by the way, it's always linked with fears and laziness and failure to wholeheartedly commit to something. Here's why all this is relevant to you and me. Everyone in this room is on a mission from God. Every one of us who call ourselves believers, we're on a mission from God. In other words, you've been called. We've been called to do something in Jesus' name. Now we're called to do a whole series of things that each and every Christian is called to do. We're called to worship him, to witness for him, to love the least of these, to serve our neighbor, to lead our children to Christ. Now, I could go on. There's other things that we're called to do. This is a general call as Christians. But there's also some very special things that you as an individual have been called to. We are blood-bought people. He's not just our Savior, he's also our Lord. And as I read the scripture, I see that he has endowed us with certain gifts, which means we've been called to use those gifts in his name. Now you say it's easy for you, Pastor, because I was called to be a pastor. You've been called to be an engineer, a homemaker, a teacher, a salesman, a nurse, Bible study participant. Do you know when you're called to be an engineer, you're not just engineering. You have a call from God in your life to serve him in a special way. How many of you work at ORNL? Don't think you just have been put there for no reason. You know, when there's very intelligent people, they have a lot of reasons not to believe in God. Did you ever stop and think you're there with others who believe in God, maybe to debate? You're there as an auto mechanic to help someone out when they really need help. You're as the salesman, because you're not going to cheat people. In the name of Jesus, you're going to help them. Your vocation, your activity in life was meant to serve God. And sometimes, and most often, in very special ways. Please know this. Satan doesn't want you to jump up and heed Jesus' call. He doesn't want you to discover your spiritual gifts. He doesn't want you to look upon your job as anything but a way to make money. He'll supply you with endless excuses or distractions so that you never move in the direction of Jesus who said, follow me. excuses. They laugh at what some people come up with because they don't want to go to work. Maybe you've heard some of these. My dog didn't wake me up. There's a snake on the porch, so I can't leave the house. These are actual excuses that people use to their bosses why they weren't there. My wife had a bad hair dye job. I have to stay home to provide moral support. I can't make it to work today because the voices in my head told me to clean my guns today. I think maybe you should say it. Stay home, please. I can't come to work. I got my fingers stuck together with crazy glue. Super glue. Here's one. I can't come to work today. I tripped over Grandma. She lost her dentures. I've been looking for them all morning. These are ridiculous, of course, and there's tons of these things. But so is anything we say to not heed the call of Jesus Christ, who's the King of the whole universe. And then there are the distractions, the noise that drowns out the call. We have plenty of distractions, don't we? What keeps you from reading the scripture, from praying? You got a call, you got a text, you got the television, you got the 24-hour news, you've got shows, you've got this, you got that. I mean, there's so many things. Yes, Lord, I'll listen first. American Idol's on, Lord. Yes, Lord, I'll go. But first, I've got to do these emails. You know, I mean, yes, all these things aren't bad, but they can be distractions. And by the way, distractions can also be false gods in disguise. They don't want you heeding the call. They want you to listen. They want you to listen to the clamor that they make. So we can place or be enticed to put anything ahead of Christ. That's a distraction. I have observed that when Christ Jesus calls, there's always risk involved. Risk of a comfortable life. He always wants you to go further than you think you can go. He always wants you to give more than you think is proof. He always wants you to go to the edge when you say, I can fall off. You read through the Bible and what do you see? Why does he do this? All of that. God, why did you do this? Abraham, you've waited so long for this child. Now go take him and sacrifice him. Why does he get it? Do you notice in that story? He's just about to plunge the knife and then got, okay, stop. Why does he take us to the edge? He took the Israelites, we go to Moses, he took the Israelites. They're out there in the desert. Everything was supposed to be good. We came out of Egypt, and then there's no water. And they're ready to stone Moses. Why did God let it get that close? Shaking his men, his women. They go into battle with Gideon. And what does he say? Gideon rounded up 10,000 men. That sounds pretty good to me. If I go into the battle, didn't Jesus say that? Don't go into battle if you have a chance of winning. And yet he pares it down to 300. How's this for a general? If you're a bit scared, go home. Pare it down to 300 and make them mainly trumpets. Horns. And then you get to the New Testament. You always see he's pushing it right to the edge. Follow me now, but I'll take you to the edge. Peter says, bid me to come after them on the water. It's like Jesus had already planned for this to happen. And he comes and he walks, and then he starts singing. I wonder if he got a mouthful of water before Jesus left. We're not told these things. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes in and no moth destroys. Jesus said frightening things like this. You're going to be my disciple? Take up your cross and follow me. We need to take to heart what he says, what Jesus says about being a disciple, of being a follower of his. And I know you have questions, I do too. Did he really mean that we should just empty our bank accounts up? Did he really mean that we have to put ourselves in such danger? Did he really mean all that? Well, I think we can summarize it. He's calling us to a risky life. He's calling us to a trusting life. Far too often, we have had excuses and distractions to keep us in a comfortable world. It's hard to talk about risk when I have nothing to offer you here in Jesus' name to be risky about. But sometimes, it's in the smallest things. I've wondered sometimes, and it's not risky for me because I've done it. But what if I took you with me on some cold calls? We just go to houses, just like, hey, Jehovah's Witnesses do it, Mormons do it. What would be the growth of that? Well, I'll tell you this. Everybody from this church who's gone on a mission trip, which aren't particularly dangerous, no matter what you hear, but every one of them has broken through a barrier and come back stronger. This is what Jesus, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to face some of these things that we're fearful about. And he wants us to break through. So maybe as small to you as talking to somebody and inviting them to church. Would you like to come to church? Now what's our fear? They're going to, I would never do that. Stop asking me. No. We're not friends anymore. Is that likely to happen? No. But who would be generating all those fears? Be it me, wouldn't it? Right? He doesn't want you to take me, Jesus. He doesn't want you to risk anything for Christ. Nothing. Don't risk your money. Don't risk your time. Don't risk your life. Don't risk it all. Jesus says just the opposite. If you don't take up the cross, you can't be my disciple. Now, we're not going to be put on a cross. We're not going to be crucified. But we face a risk. As minor as they are in this country, we face a risk. Most of all, Jesus is calling us today, right now, today, Father, right now. Because every person who intends to follow Christ that I know is likely to say what we all say when we're starting a diet. I'll start tomorrow. I'll start tomorrow. Listen, it can be scary to put your full trust and faith in Jesus Christ. I have known fears, and they're so small, I'm embarrassed to think about it. The fears I have. Just to stand up and say, but I'm a believer in Christ. So I understand how you may feel that way as well at times. But take heart when God calls us to follow him, when Jesus calls us to follow him, he does what he always has done with his disciples. He enables them and he empowers them. Enables and empowers. So don't make safety your goal, nor happiness, nor wealth, nor success. Don't make that your goal in life. Make following Christ, being found in Him, serving Him. In the name of Jesus, doing things. I let the world know there is a God in this world. Next time you sense the Spirit moving, and I know the Spirit works this way. I remember the first mission trip that we were offering here, I said, if the Holy Spirit moves any of you, then you should go. Go. And there was a stirring of the Spirit here, and these first people said, I need to go. And they were not people I thought I would have thought would have stepped forward. So the next time you sense the Spirit moving, that you want to do something, maybe He's moving right now, a letter you should write, a call you should make, who knows, whatever. Say yes, Lord. Your servant is listening, and I am willing to act.